Got it? Oh, it is there. All right. John 15, beginning at verse 1. A familiar passage to you. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. We'll stop reading there. As we gather together, we're mostly seniors, I'll say. We are older folk, and our lives are sort of behind us now. And it's easy for us to enjoy each other, enjoy the ministry of the church, and to not think as carefully about how we should express vigorously our faith in bearing fruit, in being the people God wants us to be. And so I want this morning to consider, if God would stir us, I want us to consider that in this agricultural illustration that Jesus uses, the vine and the branches, if he might stir us up to bearing more fruit and better fruit. So that's the point of this passage. Abiding in Jesus, and we will produce more and better fruit. Now let's see if we can go a little further in this. The context of this passage is in the upper room discourse. As the crucifixion of Jesus drew near, he gathered his disciples in the upper room. And there's a whole series of sayings beginning in chapter 13. Jesus knew that the hour was coming. He came and loved them, and they went into this room for supper. And then he began to instruct them. And this passage in John 15 is a portion of that instruction. And what he's doing is preparing his disciples to understand the church and the world around them. To see that the church, as it would be known, are those who are connected to Jesus, as a branch is connected to the vine. And then to see the rest of the world, and to see those who appear to be in the vine, but they're a disappointment. He's describing what they're going to see in the church. It's instructive for us too, and it's challenging for us. Now, as I looked at the text and studied it, here's the way it impressed me. First of all, I see that there is the sustaining relationship of the Christian in union with Christ. That's the vine and the branches connected. Sustaining, drawing drawing life from the vine. The first verse, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch he bears, that bears for fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. There is a sustaining relationship of Jesus Christ and the believer. And that sustaining relationship enables fruit to be born, the purposeful fruit that is born. Now, there's an old saying, some of you may have heard it. It's this: as it is in nature, so it is in grace. And that's an interesting thought. It's not a complete thought. There is some mystery to the gospel, the mystery of the Holy Spirit and the converting in a human heart, bringing to repentance and to faith. That's somewhat mysterious to us. But this agricultural truth is here, that the one who would live in the vine and draw his sustaining strength from that vine, that's not hard to understand. I suspect that most of you have been gardeners, and you know what it is. In this day, it was probably grapevine, and they expected grapes to be there, but when you plant the seed for corn, you expect that it'd be corn to come up, don't you? It's that principle. There's a sustaining relationship between the root and the vine, and then the branches that go out from there. Oh, my dear friends, I ask you, are you part of the vine? Are you connected to Jesus? Are you drawing the strength from him from day to day? Now, the Christian faith sometimes is described as those who have some experience or some time in their life where they made a decision, or even a time when they walked forward at a meeting or made a profession of faith, something in the past. But that's not the picture here. The picture here is a sustaining day-by-day relationship where the sustenance comes from the vine and into the branches. That's not hard to see, nor is it hard to understand. This is a Christian relationship. In theological terms that they use is union with Christ. We have a union with Christ when we are by faith in him. So that's the first thing to say. You need to understand and examine yourself to make sure that you are in that vine. You are connected by faith into Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing that's here is that the purpose and the expectation of a Christian is that he's going to bear fruit. He's going to bear fruit. As it says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And then in verse 8, the part where we didn't read, By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so will you be my disciples. It's expected that they're going to bear fruit. And then in 16 again, he says it again. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. That is the anticipated and expected result of being in this connectedness with the vine. Now, you may be asking, well, what is the fruit of which he speaks? Well, there are many suggestions. Some quickly say, oh, it must be a witnessing, evangelism. We're sent to win people to Christ and bring them to Him. That must be the fruit. Well, that might seem so, but that's not the fruit. That may be a later result of the fruit. But turn with me to Galatians 5, and you will see what is the fruit. Galatians 5, verse 19. Galatians 5, 19. After listing all these terrible things of the flesh that are not the fruit of the Spirit, he says, now, the works of the flesh are evident. And then he goes on and tells us, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There's the fruit. Now notice that the fruit that is described here is an inward fruit. It's an inward understanding, conviction, repentance, and self-control. It's an inward attitude that is dealt with. That is the fruit of the Spirit. That is the fruit that one may expect to come from being united to Christ. James says it in another way. James 3. If you want to jot that down, I'm going as quickly as I can. John 3, verse 17. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, here is the fruit, and it comes from an inward change, an inward attitude that we have. That is the fruit. Now, other things such as witnessing may come after that. But first, the fruit is this inward change of attitude. Now, what about those who don't bear this fruit? The disciples are going to look at the church, and they're going to find people who are not doing it. Judas didn't do it. Judas was associated with them. But he apparently was not connected to Christ, and he did not bear the fruit that might be expected. What about those? Does this passage teach that we can lose our salvation? That it's possible to be in the church but not of the church? What is it to be teaching here? Well, I would say the answer to that is simply observation. He's telling, look out there. Look at the church. It's possible that some one of you is not connected to the vine and is not producing the fruit. And indeed, there were many who came and identified with the church, and yet they drifted away. When time came for persecution, for unhappiness, when Jesus was crucified, they fled. Many fell away and did not bear the fruit. So it's not teaching that you can lose your salvation. It's teaching that your salvation is in union with Christ. united to him. Now, let me draw this out just a little bit more. For instance, we have a precious truth in the gospel church that children of believers are in the covenant community, the covenant association in the church. But does that mean that our children are automatically saved? No. It means that they need to be saved, and they have the blessings, the privilege of being under the gospel in the church and in the home. They're hearing the gospel. They're hearing of Jesus. They have no excuse. But as we observe, there are some children of believing parents who are not united to the vine. And they're doing the ugly things that we read in Galatians. So it's not teaching. Now, just because you're in the church, you're really in the vine. Now, that attitude is expressed in a number of ways. The easy believism, the easy salvation, the saying a prayer, or walking down the aisle, one of those kinds of experiences. Often, there's no change in the person's life. You see, what he's talking about here, what Jesus is talking about, is the fruit begins with what is called holiness. There's holiness in the life that begins to come forth. And we're drawn away from the deeds of the flesh, the interests of the flesh, the wickedness of our own heart. Our hearts are dealt with so that we begin to deal with sincerity and truth. That's what he is talking about. And that is spirit-wrought holiness. Have you got it? Do you sense this victory in your life over your natural inclinations? My inclinations are sinful. I need victory in that. That's the fruit. That's what the Holy Spirit does in working in us, converting us, and drawing us into union with Christ. Do you sense that? Do you sense that you are more unhappy with yourself? Some of the holiest people I know are really very unhappy with themselves. And some of them descend into a darkness, almost a mental anguish. But the gospel takes care of that. The gospel of the righteousness of Christ brings us out of that. But holiness makes us unhappy in ourselves and joyful in Christ. So if you do not know that, I say seek him. Seek him. Look at Christ. Look at the cross. And see what was done for you. For your salvation. Jesus died for you. That's where you need to go to find holiness. Union with Christ. Now, the third thing in the passage, I'll hit this quickly. There's the matter of being joined to the vine. There is the matter of not having the fruit, the expected fruit, But there's also in this passage this matter about pruning. The fruitfulness of the Christian is enhanced by suffering. Enhanced by suffering. Verse 2, the second half of verse 2 says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. That's the enhancing of the fruit. About 2 years ago, I bought a little rose bush, one of those knockout roses. I gave it to Miss Kathy and we put it in the yard, and it was beautiful. It just had blooms all over it. And then I noticed that the blooms were sort of fading and getting worn out, and I said, what's good? This thing is supposed to bear lots more blooms than this. What's going on? And then I said, it looks so bad, I'm going to cut off the ones that have already bloomed, and guess what happened? The blooms came back. New again. Beautiful again. That's that principle of pruning, and I didn't put it together until afterwards. Well, pruning is a part of farming and fruit producing. When the apple season is over, the farmer's going to come through and going to prune trees back. And after the season, you see these piles of branches that have been cut, getting ready for the next year's apple season. So it's pruning. Now notice that it's the ones that bear fruit that are pruned. The others that don't bear fruit are just cut off and thrown away. But the ones that are bearing fruit, that's you, my friend, my Christian friend, that's you. God uses suffering, hardship, persecution, disappointment, he uses all of that for your salvation. 2 Corinthians 4. Let me just look quickly at that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be shown in our body. And then at 16, he finishes up saying, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. How does that happen? Day by day is because they're connected to the vine, you see? But suffering is a part of it. Suffering is enhancing the bearing of the fruit. Suffering draws us away from the world. It causes us to look toward heaven, look toward Christ. It disconnects us with all the distractions of the world, enabling us to focus on Christ. And that's what discipline does in your life. God uses providence, inconvenience, persecution, struggles, setbacks, all of that. Now, very quickly in Acts chapter 7 and 8. We read the story of Stephen, who was in prison, and yet he began to preach. And when he began to urge the people to turn to Christ, his preaching was a rehearsal of the history of Israel. He talks about they were taken into Egypt. Joseph was sold into slavery into Egypt. The children of Israel went to Egypt because of the famine. And they labored there under Pharaoh for 400 years. He says that they might return and serve the Lord. They were pruned that they could then serve the Lord. Then they came into the promised land. And it says that Stephen says they were kept out of the promised land. They could see it, but they couldn't go into it. And he disciplined them that they might serve the Lord. Then he takes them into it. There it is. Stephen gives that history. And then when he gets to urging them to turn to Christ, they stone him. And he looks up and says, I see the heavens opened. His holiness was complete. And he entered into the joy of the Lord. Chapter 9, here's where Paul, who participated in his death, Paul is overcome, stricken blind. And then the Spirit comes and begins to deal with him. And he then bears a different sort of fruit. He is changed, being united to Christ. And millions of people came to know Christ by the man who once persecuted Christians. I don't know if you are familiar with Richard Wurmbrand. Some of you older ones may remember him. He was a Romanian that lived in the time of the Second World War. He told the Russian people, said, you cannot embrace this communism. It is exclusive of Christianity. Christianity and communism cannot live together. You must reject communism. Well, they picked him up and put him in prison. They will put him into a re-education camp, but it didn't work. After, I think it was 14 years, he came out of that camp, and he then was able to leave the country, came to America. He wrote a book, Tortured for Christ. He began the organization that we know today as Voice of the Martyrs. Here's what he had to say. He said, it was in prison that we found hope for the communists, that they will be saved. It was there that we developed a sense of responsibility toward them. It was in being tortured by them that we learned to love them. A great part of my family has been murdered. It was in my house that their murderer was converted. It was also the most suitable place. So in communist prisons, the idea of a Christian mission to communists was born. God sees things otherwise than we see them, and we see otherwise than an ant. From the human point of view, to be tied to crosses, besmeared with excrements, is a horrible thing. Notwithstanding, the Bible calls the sufferings of martyrs light afflictions. Are you being afflicted? Look to Jesus. See his suffering. See his cry from the cross. See the ugliness that was expressed toward him. Hearing them curse him Look to Jesus, who hung there for you. And your own heart would be changed. Your own attitude would be changed. The word that's used here, the word prune, comes from the root catharsis. A catharsis is a cleansing. And it was used in the Old Testament with the meaning of threshing. And in the New Testament, it was used as pruning. In Isaiah, Isaiah talks about the separation of the cummins from the whatever the plant was. Now, I've seen a picture, you've seen it too, where they have this pile of stuff and they're beating it. They're beating it. And then you see them pick it up and throw it up in the air, and the chaff blows away and the seed falls back to the ground. You've seen that picture? I've seen it. I think it was in my grandmother's house where it was. But this is what Isaiah said. The black cummins is not threshed with a threshing sledge, but is beaten out with a stick. Friend, if you're beaten with a stick, that's for God's glory, for your holiness, your correction, your turning to Him. Deliver me, oh God. That's what's being talked about here. Jerusalem went away into captivity, into Babylon. And Jeremiah was a prophet who went into Babylon with Jerusalem. He was in prison, and he tells his story. And he says, I was in prison when I was taken. And that's a word, catharsis. When I was taken, when I was threshed. And then he says again later, he said, when Jerusalem was taken, and the word is threshed, so that Israel could serve the Lord. Well, there's a sober truth here. Those who don't bear fruit are cut away and thrown into the fire. Those who are bearing fruit are chastened and threshed to bear more fruit. It's an agricultural principle that explains a lot of what we see in our own experience and in the church today. One more thing. You've been praying for Andrew Brunson. In Andrew's book, he tells about his prison experience in Turkey. The despair that came over him. The utter, he was charged, he was convicted. They were negotiating for his release, but the U.S. government would not give Turkey this one man in exchange for Andrew. He thought he was abandoned and left. And then he says one day he was in the little exercise yard walking round and round. And he said the thought came to him. And this is what he says. The lines of a hymn began to form in his head. Worthy, you are worthy, worthy of my all. My tears and pain I lift up as an offering. Teach me to share in the fellowship of your suffering. Lamb of God, you are worthy. You are worthy of my all. And then he continued to write the rest of the hymn in the days that followed. And then he says, you are worthy, worthy of my all. You are worthy, worthy of my all. What can I give to the Son of God who gave himself for me? Here I am. You are worthy of my all. That is a vine or a branch that is in union with the vine and draws strength from it. Now you think about your garden. You think about your own experience of this agricultural principle. You got to be connected to the vine. You've got to be bearing fruit in the vine. And then suffering also is a part to enhance the bearing of fruit. You think about that. Let's pray. Oh dear God, we thank you that your word is often very easy to be understood, very clear. But we thank you that it often hits us in such a way that our hearts are wounded, our hearts are touched. We are moved in that despair that leads to holiness. We pray, O God, that as these dear people meditate upon this passage, that they will find their hearts drawn to Jesus. May he satisfy them, even in the times of difficulty and hardship, stress. Hear us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us conclude by singing hymn 338. 338. Let's stand together. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, now and forever. Amen.